Thank you, Jesus. God, we praise your name. Way back in the 1980-somethings, about 1985, I came here and we started having church here. You probably have a better recollection what year that was, do you, Virgil? About then. Okay, all right. No, that's quite all right. So what God told me was don't put a sign on the building. Said I'm going to bring the people here that I want to bring here. And you won't need a sign. And people think, well, how would you find out what time church is? Or how would you know which door to go in? Or who would you know to go with? And God says, I'm starting a Bible school here. And I want to teach people how to do church. Not everybody wants to know how to do it right. So you teach the word and teach people how to love one another and deal with one another. God sent me here, gave me a bunch of foster kids. Because he loved me. And he knew I needed to listen to what's going on in a person's life to figure out what they needed. He put me in the jail ministry first. And all those guys did was sat in a little area with me, sequestered. And they'd talk to me, talk to me, talk to me. And I'd go home discouraged. I'd tell God, God, I let them do all the talking. I should be talking about you. He said, no, you should be listening. What are you going to tell them if you don't know what they've got going on? If you don't take time to know them, what good would it be if you tell them a bunch of stuff, but it has nothing to do with what they're going through? He said, you listen. Then when you see what it is that you could tell them about what they're going through, tell them that. Boy, I didn't tell them much. And they'd go out to their cell and give their life to Christ and come back all on fire for God, and I wanted the credit for it. And Jesus kept getting the credit. It's like, well, thanks. Well, then right away I realized, you know what? I think he's doing this on purpose. Takes me a while. I think he's doing this on purpose because he wants me to know that I don't have to do something to make that birth. I don't have to make people do something. I have to just bring the light of who he is, and all I have to do is sit here and let them see him in me. And if they see him in me and they want that, then they'll want it. And if they don't want it, they won't. It's the way that works. So he's blessed us, you and I. I thank God for doing what he's doing in our midst. I want to go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. And I want to go to verse 46. And I want to minister this morning on seven things Bartimaeus knew. And then that's going to feel really good. And then I'm going to minister on the seven things the flesh denies. And what the religious house, lukewarm religion won't give you those answers that you need in your life. They won't. So we're going to discuss these two things. And it came to pass, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. The name Bartimaeus, the part bar means son of. Timaeus is his dad's name, and it's interesting that it repeats it there like that. Bar, son of Timaeus, son of Timaeus. Sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. Now, Father, I pray that you would take this precious seed, touch it with the breath of your Spirit, that we would hear the voice of it. God, this is written in pages, but when you touch it with your breath, it becomes audible to our soul and to our spirit. And I pray, God, that each person here would have a touch from you today. God, there are many things in here we can apply to ourselves and we can see. And I pray, God, that you would take my mind and lead it perfectly your way. And that you would bring the conclusions to all of these things as you intended to have it spoken. I pray it in your righteous name. And Jesus, I know that you gave us authority on this earth to bring a message from the throne. And God, we have so many people saying they've come with a message from the throne. People don't know about the authority of those who really did get a message really from the throne. And God, I pray you'd bless every messenger today around the world that's bringing a message from the throne. And God, bring people out of those places where men claim to be messengers sent by you and they're not. And bring them into those places, God, where people could receive from you that is eternal. We pray it in your righteous name, Jesus. Amen and amen. So the seven things that Bartimaeus knew. One, he knew he was blind. You think, well, that wouldn't be hard to figure out if you're blind. But Jesus told his disciples who came to him and they said, you know, the Pharisees are angry about what you said. You said that it isn't what goes into a man that defiles him, because they were worried about something a man had eaten. Jesus said, it isn't what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of him. And it made these people angry because these men who are of the lukewarm church, there's a lukewarm church in every generation. When you draw close to God, when you get born again, He sets your soul on fire. But you've got to stay close to the fire to stay warm. It's easy to have the things of the world draw you back. Jesus said that a sower, and he referred to himself as the sower, went forth to sow precious seed. And he said he sowed, and out of the seed that fell, one fell along the roadside, some fell on stony ground, and some had just a little bit of dirt, and some fell on good soil. One out of four, he said. He said, I'm the sower. He didn't say, I'm the preacher. He didn't come to convince them. So Jesus told the disciples, don't worry about those guys. They're upset because they don't agree with what I'm saying. They're attacking this man on this premise that what he ate is going to defile him. And Jesus said, what goes in your mouth won't defile you. He said, it's what comes out of your heart that defiles you. And he said, I'm a sower and I'm going to sow truth. So he didn't come to preach it. Men are trying to preach and convince. Am I right? Preachers feel like they should be able to convince you to listen to what they've got to say. That isn't what Jesus said. He said, I'm a sower. What I'm going to do is plant something in your heart. And if you allow it to stay, it'll bring forth fruit. Jesus said, some of the seed fell and when it came up, they received it with joy. And then when it came up, by and by, persecution over the word came. And they let it die. Because there's real persecution about what the Bible is. Because it's a narrow pathway. And when you are touched by God, God begins to draw your heart. And the first thing He does is touches you with the desire to walk a narrow pathway. And when people see you walk that narrow pathway, but they've never been in that close proximity to the Lord that makes you feel like you want to walk the pathway, they see you walking that narrow pathway. You've been walking the broad road they've been walking. And now they're perplexed because they don't want to walk where you're walking. That's why you want to bring them to Christ when they get to that close proximity to Him, where that want to happens. for they want to walk with Him. Then out of that comes this desire to walk with Him. But the thing is, you guys, what we get is this understanding of a God who has a kingdom so under control. He said, I have come to talk to my people, and I'm not even bothering to try and convince your mind. I'm going to plant it in your heart, and if it's fertile soil, it will come up. So what you and I realize is that the Word of God has that kind of staying power if I will keep those things out that He said would try to detract from this. He said, there are some that will fall by the wayside and the birds will come and take it. He said, that's when the Satan knows you didn't understand what was sowed. You didn't know what was sown in your heart. Jesus said something and you didn't quite get it. That's why on Wednesday nights around here, I have Bible studies where you get to talk to me. I wish you could do it all the way through Sunday, but you'd be here at 4 o'clock. But on Wednesday night, we have this time because I want to hear what you have to say about what you think I've said, because that's how we do the things that we do. It should be a forum that you get to have dialogue and have answers, and you have questions, and God brings that answer. That's the kind of God He is. But the Bible said that the devil came because people didn't understand what was sown, and the devil picked it out of their hearts. So you see, there were conflicts in the days of Jesus because He said, tear down this temple, and He's standing at this grandest temple they'd ever had. Herod built this beautiful, magnificent edifice on this mountain, Mount Moriah, where Solomon had built a temple earlier. But now this great temple's built up there, and Jesus tells His disciples, you see all these buildings? He said, there's not going to be a stone left on another. Wow, that's kind of mean. I mean, we're just this thing. The building is only 30 years old. 30 years old is not a very old building. Then He said, tear down this temple. He tells His disciples, tear down this temple, and in 3 days I'll build it back up, talking about His body. God was moving out of the stone building to move in the hearts of people because He always wanted a temple made of His people. But He couldn't live in His people because they were lost in sin, so He had to come back and die on the cross and buy them back so He could actually live in the temple. That's how the plan worked. I'll wash your sins away, then I can come and live in you, and then with me living inside of you, a relationship will form so deep that it won't change. That's what you and I want, that kind of thing. So Bartimaeus knew he was blind. Number two, he knew he was a beggar. Number three, he knew he was wearing rags. He cast them off. The Bible said he cast off his garment to go to Jesus, which would leave him naked. It didn't bother him. There's no bother to him. He knew Jesus was of royal blood. Yeah? Because He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And he knew this king would help him if he heard his cry. Because when they told him to be quiet, he just kept crying louder and louder. He knew that Jesus would have mercy on him. And number seven, he knew Jesus could make him see. So, here's humanity that has this open opportunity to recognize what He is. And you guys, what religion does is it teaches us to pretend. Because if we can't actually live it the right way, at least we can pretend it and the world can see it. And, you know, they can read the bumper stickers on the back of our car. Jesus is my co-pilot. Then when you run them off the road, they know who the co-pilot was. Or you can put, I'm not perfect, just forgiven. And then you do something that they need to forgive you for. And they go, oh, I get that too. Like going on and on. But you get the point. So Christianity wasn't about pretending we're Christians. It's just being real Christians. And it's like a family. Because in a family, you know what goes on in the family. And you have that elasticity of love that stretches and then comes back. Stretches. The reason I call it elasticity, love is elastic because you stretch it and then it comes back. Stretch it and it comes back. And that's the way love has to do it. Because otherwise, the family would stretch it and then it would stay out there. And you know what happens when you're wearing something that's been stretched? Yeah, it falls down. So love is what keeps it where the things in a family stay up. And that's the preciousness of what God does. Now, I want to go through and talk about these issues with Bartimaeus, and I want to go back to the book of Revelations to chapter 3. Because I want a comparison with what Jesus said was going on within a church that was lukewarm. A church, not the world. He's not talking about the world living like this. He's talking about His people living like this. And He's talking about it in the last days, the Laodicean church, chapter 3. And verse 14 says this. And unto the angel of the church of Laodicea write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I like the fact that he called himself the true witness because that's what Jesus told Pilate he was. Okay? And in the midst of opposition and in the midst of pretending, a true witness is an awful important thing. In the days of Jesus, the people were just pretending they were serving God. They weren't actually serving God. Jesus was up on the mountain, fasted 40 days. The Bible said he was tormented of the devil. And when the devil came to him to tempt him, he offered him Israel. He said, if you'll bow down to me, I'll give you Israel. Which means that the devil owned Israel. He was their head. He was their God. He was their king. And Jesus saw that, and when he came down off that mountain, he went into the synagogue and he told the people over there, he said, you're not going to have me. The Bible said it was his custom to talk to those people. We wouldn't think that God's people could come under the dominion of Satan. But you see, Satan is a fallen angel, knows everything about God you'd need to know because he was with God in the heavenlies. So God's not a mystery to the devil. And then he invented lies. He's a liar. And what he intended to do was work against God by saying things and leaving people where they were left halting between opinions. And so what God said is, we can stop this halting between opinions. Because one of the dynamics of blindness is you just can't see. But let me read you something in Isaiah 56:10. Have I read anything from Laodicea yet? No. Oh, did I? Okay. Well then, keep your thumb there. In Isaiah chapter 56, and you know these verses well, it says that Isaiah 56, verse 10. And we can read verse 9 because it actually sets up the scenario perfectly. It says, all ye beasts of the field come to devour. Yea, all ye beasts in the forest. So God, through this prophet, is inviting the beasts of the field to come and devour the sheep of Israel. Am I right? Oh, yes, I'm right. He said, come on. All you beasts of the field, come up. They've left me. And then he begins to explain why he's just calling all the beasts, come on up. You want to eat? Come up and eat. Because they were taking every lying doctrine that came along. Every false god, they bowed to it. Everything that they thought was impressive, they did the impressive things. And that's what religion is. It's just living to impress. So he said this. Look at verse 10. His watchmen. Because he's invited these devouring beasts to come against the sheep. Because this is what he says about his watchmen. His watchmen are blind. Well, hey, that's a hoot. His watchmen? If the watchman's blind, who's watching? Well, evidently the dogs are watching. Because the shepherds had dogs. Now listen to what he said. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. Now, he doesn't mean that they're not smart. He means they can't bark. My mom and dad had a little black Pekingese, and he thought he was the king of the jungle. And the neighbors had a white Spitz that was 7 times his size. And the white Spitz would stop at our front door that was a storm door and glass, and bark at my little Pekingese buddy, who was a moron, and he would jump against the glass like he was going to kill the Spitz and drag his white fur all over the yard in the blood and then just leave it on the street for the owners to find it. And that window got broken. And the white Spitz showed up in the black Pekingese. I don't know why I enjoyed it. I don't know. And the black Pekingese jumped into his mouth. I mean, the window was gone, wasn't it? And the pig and the stiff just shook that black dog, shook, and he broke his barker. And so after that, he would say, "Mark, Mark." And that white Spitz would come up and stand at the door waiting for the pickaninnies to come up and go, "Mark, Mark." It could have been the Spitz's name. I don't know. Mark, Mark. And these dogs are less than that. His watchmen are less than that. This is God talking about the people he loves. But here's the terrible thing about leaving your sheep under watchmen that don't take care of them. Is that you watch them day after day after day being methodically destroyed. And something in you just says, get it over with. Just get it over with. The hardest thing that I ever did as a police officer was come to an accident where somebody was hurt and it appeared they would die. If they were already dead, you did the things that you just had to do. But if they were clinging to living, and they sometimes people could talk to you, and it was very difficult to carry on a conversation with somebody that in your heart you believe won't live very long. And that's how God felt about his sheep. It's like they come up here and they think they're serving me. And they're not serving me. These people aren't bringing them up here to have fellowship with me. They're bringing them up here to use them. They're killing them. They're eating the lamb's meat. They're dressing themselves in the wool. But they're not feeding. They're not taking care of them. I'm done with them being in your hands. Just let the beasts of the field come and destroy the whole flock. And stop these watchmen from abusing them. Yes. When you see somebody abused, it's one of the most difficult things you can watch. You need to have that dealt with and resolved. His watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark. Sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. The Christian church is known for taking offerings. And taking offerings. And taking offerings. And building buildings. There was a church in Lawrence. It was a metal building. And the preacher got up one day and said, "We're going to take up a big offering." And the people were all just working people. They were working people. And he said, "We're not going to draw the lawyers and the doctors and the people from KU to this metal building. We're going to build a building that they'd want to come to." So much for the manger of Christianity. When you get Christ in a metal building, people show up. You get Jesus Christ in a brush arbor, they'll show up. You get Jesus Christ under a gospel tent, they will show up on 110 degree days. People show up when you've got the goods. So if you have to build a nice building so people want to come and sit in your air-conditioned church, something's wrong with your theology. You haven't got the goods. And you can build a great church. And they did build a beautiful little building. But the truth is, here's what God wanted from us. He wanted us to find out, hey, I don't have the goods to bring people in. I don't have seed to plant in their soul. I don't have something that will bring them back. I don't have something that lives inside of me that they'd even want to follow. So why would I think we could make this thing work? But to get out of this place where we're acting like the church, we have to change the attitudes of these people. He said, "My watchmen are blind." So Bartimaeus at least understood he was blind. These people didn't think they were blind in the days of Jesus. They didn't believe they were blind. They believed they were sighted and they were aware of what was going on. They had no idea what was going on. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, Nicodemus was a rabbi, and he comes to Jesus and he says, "Master," he said, "I know that you're from God, because nobody could do the miracles you do except you'd be from God." He's not a rabbi. He called him rabbi. He's not a rabbi. Jesus was God. So this man who belonged to the people of God didn't recognize his God. If you can't recognize your God, you haven't come face to face with him. You haven't come into that place with him. Jesus said, "My sheep will know my voice. And I know my mother's voice. If my mother called me now, it'd scare the daylights out of me, but I would answer the phone and I would know who it was." She'd been in heaven a while, but the thing is, I would know who it was. Same voice. And you could put me in a crowded airport and I'd know my mother's voice. I could sort out if she yelled at me, "Ronnie," I'd just turn around right where I was at. Go to the voice. I'm just saying that's what God is. When you know that voice of God, you're not led around by people that tell you, oh, he's here or he's there, he's there. Listen, people can run you everywhere, tell you, well, we got the truth. Like, I have seminars with pastors. I never had a pastor tell me, well, actually, pastor, I don't have the truth. I've never had a pastor tell me, well, actually, I don't have the truth. Every pastor tells me they have the truth, and then they'll secretly tell me, but this guy doesn't have the truth. And this guy surely don't have the truth. And they'll tell me about all, and that guy will tell me he don't. That's what's going on in Christianity. You know, we need the voice. You get that voice of Jesus Christ, and when he talks to you, you'll know God talked to you. And it won't be like the doctrines of men. So they said this. So now go back with me to Revelations chapter 3. Verse 14. And to the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. Get in, get out. Serve me or don't serve me. Don't pretend you're serving me. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'll spew you out of my mouth. The church thinks that it's doing great when it's lukewarm. Lukewarm. God said, get hot. Because you say I'm rich and increased with goods. Now see, Bartimaeus knew that he was in rags. And in fact, he threw the rags away. So pitiful was his garment and probably so fragrant. He didn't want to come into the presence of Jesus with that garment on. Better to be naked than to be with that filthy garment. This man's a beggar. I'm not putting him down. I'm just telling you that he understood I would offend. And he dropped his garment. Better appear before the king like this. So he understood. He understood that he was crying out to a king. And he understood that he was in rags. And he understood that he was a beggar. He didn't try and lift himself up in one way or another to make Jesus impressed with who he was. In fact, what he did is he just kept crying out to him. And people told him to shut up. He cried louder. They said, shut up. These people were trying to keep him from shouting. He said, I'm not shut up. I'm not shutting up. And someone probably said, look at you, Bartimaeus, look at you. You don't want Jesus to come over here and smell how you smell? Yes, Jesus would come where he was at. Are you kidding me? You guys, the Spirit and presence of God takes us where God's love would take us, and love will take you places that nothing else. And Jesus wasn't going to look at his garment. Jesus wasn't going to say, oh, drop the garment. Oh, please. He's not going to do that. Churches do that. They don't want you to come in if you don't look right some places. They want you to dress a specific way. I was on the island of Roatan and I didn't think about it. There was a church service, Mike Remick and I. And leave it to two old guys like us. We heard the singing. I'm in shorts. I got knees that look like neon lights. Mike at least looked white like me. And we hear the singing and we just meander over to the church. And the people came back and they said, you have to leave because you're on shorts. Now, if I was hellbound, listen to me, if I was hellbound and I showed up in shorts, I might be in shorts because the world I grew up in wears shorts. I happen to be a preacher and I actually didn't think about it until I got in. I was on the island of Roatan and in paradise, doesn't everybody wear shorts? But they were having church and they were responsible and they didn't want me in there with my knees. And God could have said, whoa, 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 Ron. Ooh. Drop the shorts. I mean, that's what Nicodemus did. I mean, if he has an offending garment, drop the garment. You see, the problem is then we get aghast at the nakedness, yes? And I got to tell you something, God doesn't. Jesus said, I was naked and you never clothed me. His point of confrontation with this lukewarm church over in Matthew 25 is, I was hungry, you never fed me. Now this is to his church. And his church said, well, we would feed you if we knew you were hungry. Jesus, we'd have brought you and gave you a ribeye sizzling on the grill. How many know you don't feed Jesus lamb? Thank you, Doreen. I'll give you the best. But you know what? Somebody wants to go with you and you think, hey, sort through and get, you got any of that? You got any hamburger left? Whew, this place went quiet. Or somebody comes by and you pretend like you're not even going to eat. It's like, nah, we're not going to eat. Wow. See, the thing is, you guys, this sense of generosity to Jesus would be, yeah, we'll all be generous to Jesus. If he showed up on a white horse, dropping out of heaven with 10,000 saints, you'd go out and fix him whatever he wanted. But if it is somebody else that comes in off the street and has no pedigree and no reason for you to think that they're important, and you forget the scripture that Jesus said, as you do to the least of these, you do to me. See, that's how blind we are. See how blindness happens to us? God spoke to Amos, the prophet, and he said, Amos, what do you see? What do you see? Amos, the prophet, said, Lord, I see a plumb line. Now, if you know anything about carpentry, God said, yeah, I'm going to bring a plumb line. I'm going to judge the house of Israel, because that's how you judge if something's straight. See, and all you need is something heavy, a string, and drop it from above. And that string will hold absolutely true, because God put gravity on this earth, and you would think on a round ball it would go like this. But it does not. Because God made ways to measure whether things are true or not. Because when a building is true, and that's what they'll tell you, that's true. It doesn't mean that the building's talking biblical things. It just means that it's straight. Am I right? So God said, Amos, what I'm going to do is bring a plumb line. And I'm going to judge the whole house of Israel. And you guys, that's exactly what God did. He brought a plumb line. And what Jesus was an anomaly, and everybody thought that he was abnormal. He was not abnormal. He was what God wanted his people to all act like. You understand that, right? They could have prayed for the sick. They could have prayed for the sick. Jesus let his disciples get on a ship that he knew was going to go into a terrible storm. And several times before that, he'd got up and rebuked the storm. You know what he was telling them? Rebuke the storm. Rebuke the storm. You're counting on me to rebuke the storm. You've seen me rebuke the storm. Now you rebuke the storm and the storm will quit. In your life, you're learning those things about Jesus Christ. So he wants you to learn that you have this place where there's authority that you can make those right decisions. But blindness happens because what we don't want to see. You've heard people say they turned a blind eye. Turned a blind eye. The great thing about having foster kids is you can't turn a blind eye. Is it because the bias here this morning? My baby, my youngest foster child, I called him my precious, but I spanked his butt. He and a couple other boys were doing something they shouldn't be doing in my van. I just pulled over off the road and got out and cut a stick off of a limb. And these kids who hated foster care suddenly became three protected by social services children. You can't spank us with that. We're under foster care. I said, look around. Do you see anybody from foster care here? I said, you're not even in the right state. But see, that's because I believed that the parts that they didn't quite want to yield to as children, they needed consequences to learn that you need to do what's right. Not because you want to do what's right. That's blindness. Blindness tells you nobody will see what you're doing. You're blind, not them. And what Jesus told his disciples, he said, don't bother with those priests, they're angry at me because I said the man needed to not worry about what he ate. He said, they're all just blind guides. He said, unless God brings them, they're going to be pulled up. And he said, they're blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, they'll all fall in the ditch. Which you can't see. And that's what's happened to the church, has fallen into the ditch. And their ditches weren't just ditches along the edge of the road. Their ditches were where all the sewage stuff ran. This is an unsavory place. I've been in some places that the ditches were unsavory. And you wouldn't want anybody to fall in that ditch. I mean, you wouldn't want anybody to fall in that ditch. And Jesus said, if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall in the ditch. So what you and I understand is that blindness, these people weren't physically blind. They had chosen in the presence of light, which Jesus was, not to see. They made up their mind, we're not going to listen to what he said. And if he raises the dead, we'll make an excuse why he could raise the dead. If he heals the sick or opens the eyes of the blind, then we're going to tell him that it's because he's Beelzebub. The reason he cast out devils is because he's chief of the devils. And all the little devils have to obey the big devil. That's what they said about Jesus, yes? So they had excuses why the things worked that worked on him. And they chose to be blind. He's the Son of God. He came to be their Messiah. He was the Passover lamb. They were going to kill him on Passover, but they didn't know him. But they did kill him on Passover. Just like God prophesied that they would. So I can tell you that the Spirit and presence of God has a reason behind these things. The whole world celebrates time from the Judeo-Christian calendar. The Jewish calendar started with the Passover lamb. Almost 6,000 years ago. Remember, God told Moses, this is the first day of the 14th day of this first month, on the 14th day of this month, you kill the Passover lamb. So time began with God proclaiming, you separate the Passover lamb and you kill him on the fourth day of separation. So then our time, our Christian time, began AD, Anno Domingo, in the year of our Lord. People don't like that. Oh, they are trying to change that everywhere. Especially the religious universities. Man, they are beside themselves with froth trying to figure out a way to degrade what God's reality is. But the truth of the matter is, you can be blind about stuff. I think that people who say that this earth came out of an explosion are blind. They're blind. And they're naked. Because I can see their nakedness. I don't talk about it, but I can tell you. If you had to have a mutation, listen carefully, if you had to have a mutation from a monkey, and that mutation happened to be human-like, in all of the earth, at the same time that that mutation happened, you'd have to have another mutation that mutated exactly the same way, only it would have to be the girl if this was a guy. And then on an earth this big, those mutations would have to happen close enough to each other and within the same span of time that they could meet each other, oogle each other, fall in love with each other, go steady for a while, swing from the trees, and then decide that they wanted to live with someone that was like themselves. Now you guys, you tell me what the chances of a mutation happening like that, because we haven't seen any sense. And they tell me, the scientists tell me, now see, this is what they call science, and they say, I'm not scientific. I love to talk about global warming with scientific facts because science tells us that there were great big glaciers in Nebraska, right? Every service I'm doing this. Because I am scientific. And I know that global warming's happening. But I'm not afraid of it. Do you know why? Because the God I serve had global freezing. And then we have these great big glaciers and they dug great big curves. But Alaska has oil because oil's made from trees that die and decay. So if Alaska had trees, then we had to have global warming before to get the trees in Alaska. Then we had to have global freezing, which froze it all the way down to Nebraska. Then it retreated back up to the North Pole. I'm doing science here. So I'm not worried. I don't think Al Gore's going to fix everything for us. And I'm not being political, I'm just telling you, he's going to fix global warming. Listen, you guys, we could all join our arms together and wear big coats and kind of cloud the earth underneath us with a big shadow, and we're not going to wipe away global warming. They say it's emissions. Yes. So the great thing is, God who runs this earth knows make it cold, make it hot, make it big, make it wet. So New York's going to have some trouble. I get that. But here's what he said in Revelations. Because you say, I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. You see, this is what happens to religious people. I don't need nothing. I don't need anything. I already got it all figured out. America's become like that. Our mentality is we're rich. We have need of nothing. You guys, it's not true. And he said, and you know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You don't know you're blind? That's what he's talking to the church about. This is a church. I'm not putting down churches. I believe that there's a real church. But I got to tell you something. If we're pretending we're lukewarm, and if we are lukewarm, these things are coming to pass in us, and I'd rather be like Barnabas. I would rather acknowledge my nakedness. I would rather be covered with that linen of God's righteousness. I'd rather have righteousness by faith than to pretend I've got righteousness that I built for myself. And if you would be satisfied with your own righteousness, and if you've ever tried to serve Christ and failed, then you're not satisfied with your righteousness. And that's the good news. That's why the Bible called it good news, gospel. The good news isn't you're going to get to try 47 times and find a different church if this one don't suit you. The good news is that Jesus died to rebirth you. You got a new man living on the inside. And the new man will grow up. You just got to feed it. It'll grow up. When I first met Abiah, he was just about this tall. Stand up, Abiah. And I never got him up in the morning and say, Abiah, you got to grow. You got to grow, Abiah. You got to grow. I never told him that. I fed him. I just fed him. And he would go off to this little school up here, and he grew. And it's because he was alive. And if you've got a life of Christ living inside of you, it will grow, but it starts like a baby. But my expectation to him was not that he was an adult. The first foster son I got, I saw him as nearly an adult. He's 15 years old, so I was going to help him grow on up to adulthood. And I had expectations. I could have written the book, Great Expectations. It would have been short. Because then it went to lesser expectations, to no expectations, to oh my. And what God told me is I didn't send you this kid for you to change him to be what you like. And I love the kid. And I'm not talking about that kind of like. I'm just talking about the things he did. God said, this kid needs to follow you. He needs to love you. He needs to know that you'd protect him and fight for him and stand up for him. Correct him. He needs that. He needs that parameter built around him that says obedience makes you feel safe. I'm just telling you. And that's what that, your home feels safe. When you've done something wrong and you feel like, wow, you need to tell your mom, you need to tell your dad, you're just eating up inside, you've done something, you took something from your mom's purse or you've done something bad, and you just feel need up inside, then they find out what you did because you told them. And then they punish you. And when the punishment's done, you feel like you can breathe fresh air. It's like somebody threw the windows open and, man, I live in this place and la la la, I pick flowers. I am brand new. This day's good for me and my mom and dad and I. We've settled this thing and they're not angry with me and I don't have this heavy burden laying on my soul. That's the way it is with the spirit, man. And when you've got these burdens laying on you, don't pretend you're doing better. Go to God. God will wash it all away and He'll wash it away today. You don't have to leave here with anything you came in here with. You don't have to leave here blind. Say, I don't know what's the right way. You know, when you're blind, you have to have somebody lead you along. But when you can see, and that's what you want, is God, open my eyes that I can see Jesus. That's what I pray. Holy Ghost. Do it again. Open my eyes that I might see Jesus sitting upon the throne. Every day of my life, I need that re-encounter with God. You need it. You need it. And He's there for you. And He wants you to understand. It's like He burst the door open. When Nicodemus came to Jesus, or Bartimaeus came to Jesus, he was welcomed. He said, what do you want, Bartimaeus? Now, first off, Bartimaeus is saying exactly what no one would say. He was saying, Jesus, thou son of David. He was saying, you're the Messiah. This blind man could see he was the Messiah. But the priest refused to see it. See the blindness? I refuse to hear the truth. I'm not going to listen to the truth. I'm not going to take the truth and accept it as mine. We're going to have to accept the truth as ours. Because you guys, if I tell you how you can get to 7940 Quebec Street in Commerce City, Colorado, I can draw you out a map. But if you don't believe me and follow the instructions, you won't get there. You need instructions to get there. And that's what it takes, is that understanding that God has a way for us to arrive at the right destination. And He doesn't want to just give us instructions. The Bible's filled with instructions. But He said, take me with you. I've been there. Isn't that a better deal? It's like, well, hey, take me. I know how to get there. Have you ever had anybody get in your car and say, hey, I'll just take you? Or somebody turn around on the street and go, hey, look, I can't give you directions, Amir. Follow me. I was in Lomé. And somebody said, hey, follow me. Boy, what a relief. Yeah. I mean, there's hundreds of little scooters all around. They all coagulate like blood forming a scab when the light turns red. And they're just all squeezed together in a little lane. But when that light turns green, they all just disperse. Yeah. It's an astounding thing to watch. And in fact, the first time I saw it, I thought nobody in their right mind would drive in this kind of environment. And now I'm driving in that environment. So right away you realize, ooh, make that note, he's not in his right mind. But the thing was, God's Spirit and presence has to bring us into a place that we understand how to get where we're going. And when that guy said, just follow me, and off he went. I've told that story lots of times. But it's nice to have somebody to follow. Then he went into a big warehouse, deserted warehouse, and they opened a screeching iron gate all rusted and red. And there's nobody in there, and there's no activity. I didn't follow him. And later, the pastor did send him later on. He's laughing at him and his buddy. He says, you know, it's like I didn't follow him into the warehouse. Then, yeah, you're right. So he said, you didn't follow me, brother. I said, you're absolutely right. I don't follow anybody into a big deserted warehouse with a big iron gate that's going to shut behind me. I don't go there. So you laugh if you want. But following, you guys, you have to have somebody you trust that's going to take you to the right place. And that's what God wanted me to learn about these foster kids. He said, you're not going to drive them there. You're not going to make them mind. You're going to attach yourself to their heart. And then they're going to want to go where you're going. They're going to want to follow you. And you guys, that's what God does. God brings us into a close proximity with Him, and we want to be where He is doing what He does. I met Steve Wilson in Vietnam. And he lived in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. And God united us. We had fellowship in Vietnam. Now, after all these years, here he is. And we need to pray for him because he's got a biopsy coming up. They want to find out what's going on with him. And I want God to raise him up above this staff. God's a great delivering God, but we need to remember him in prayer. We need to put that prayer request down on our list. And see, the great thing about God is he never quits being God. And he never quits being the miracle delivering God. So we come to these places and we realize, look, if I can see, let me see Jesus. If I don't see, I want God to open my eyes that I might see Jesus. Bartimaeus knew if he was blind, he needed to have a moment that he could see. And if I believe that I am sighted like the Laodicean church, because he said, you don't even know you're wretched, naked, and blind. You don't know that. If you don't know you're blind, you're not asking God to open my eyes. So we think we've got all this religious knowledge, but you guys, if you don't see Jesus, you're not moving in the right direction. You got to follow, because this is what the voice of Jesus is going to tell you. Follow me. Just like he did Matthew. He's just going to tell you, follow me. Well, if you're blind, it don't take very long for him to get ahead of you. You won't know where he's at. Are you listening? So the first thing you're going to have to admit is, actually, I can't see. You don't want to. You want to pretend like, I can see. Okay, follow me. Oh, okay, I've got to tell you something. I don't see. See how that should fall? Bartimaeus wasn't pretending for anybody. He wasn't protecting himself. He was not concerned that his rags were stinky. It didn't matter to him that he was living as a beggar. It didn't matter to him that Jesus was the king. He needed something from the king, and he knew that the king would give it to him. And one of the things he understood was, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. He didn't say, I'm a son of Abraham. What can I do for you, Jesus? In fact, I have you on trial in my own mind. I'm not certain you say you are. That's not how Bartimaeus talked to Jesus. There were priests that talked to Jesus, but not Bartimaeus. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Son of Abraham. Was he a son of Abraham? Actually, he was. Timaeus meant polluted, dirty, rejected. He was the son of polluted, dirty, rejected. Listen, that's what the flesh is. The flesh is the wrong dad. It's the wrong dad to try to clean your life up. You need a new dad. Get reborn. Jesus said, be born again. Rebirth is the secret of the absolute victory of God. Because when you get born again, you get rid of the old flesh dad. And you get a new man. And it's a baby. And you've got to let it be a baby a while. A while. Not real long. But a while it gets to be a baby. I know. Standing close. But for a while it's a baby. And babies do stupid stuff. Come on, babies do stuff. There's stuff that you can do as a baby you can't do when you grow up. You know that's true. You don't want to spit up on your wife's dress at a restaurant. And have her have a little diaper that she carries. You go, honey, sorry. You ain't going to dinner anymore with her. You know that's true. So, but when you're a baby, you just think, and your mom's talking to you, pat, 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 pat. And you do that stuff. And then they hand them to someone. It's like, because they're going to clean themselves up. It's like, I said, what? I just saw what the baby did to you. But churches don't deal with baby Christians like that. Churches deal with baby Christians like you are suddenly way less than the rest of us, because some of us pretend we don't spit up anymore. But what Bartimaeus could say was, Jesus, have mercy on me. I need something from you. I'm the seed of Abraham, but I need something from you. And I know I'm dressed in rags. In fact, I left my stinking rags behind. I'm so ashamed of what I am. And that's what Jesus said at the Sermon on the Mount. You want to be blessed? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit. He didn't mean he loved poor people better than rich people, but he said, if you have failed at doing this stuff and you realize you're just in poverty and you feel like you're in the rags of failure, throw off your rags and come on home. God knows how to do that. The prodigal son had to throw off his rags. When he got home, his dad rearranged his whole world for him. That's what God's love does. And that's if you're a prodigal son. That's if you went out and spent your life on ruinous living and you became among the pigsties and you realize, I got to go home. I got to go home. When you make up your mind and you really take the journey to get there, and then you tell your dad, look, I don't have to be a son, but I will work for you because I'd rather live in your house and be your servant than live out there where I was. When the church comes to that kind of attitude, when the Christian church in America comes to that kind of attitude, our streets aren't going to be running with drugs. Our streets aren't going to be running with blood. Listen to me. The young generation gave up on the Christian church because it was so busy fighting and infighting. You're wrong there, wrong there, mean, he's bad, that's bad, they're bad. Somebody wrote me a text this week, said, I love you, brother, and I love what you preach. I'm going to send him back a text today. If what you said is true, you wouldn't have to send me a text. Are you listening to me? If what I preach is true and you love me, you'd be here. Don't send me your stuff. Don't. I'm not blind. And you're naked. And I'm not even talking about your nakedness to make you naked. I'm just telling you, here's the deal. Here's the truth of this thing. You can say all loving stuff, all the loving stuff you want. The church has been talking all the loving stuff. But you guys, we haven't loved the people next door. We haven't loved the people on the streets. There's some streets in this country, you guys, that have gone so unloved for so long, it's filled with hate. And here's the thing that I understand. Is you guys, we've got to come back to this sense of the oneness of God. God is one. And we're going to love every Christian believer because here's what happens when God comes inside of you. I've had people ask me when I was in the jail ministry in Colorado, what color is God? And I said, well, in a white person, Cyrus is absolutely right. In a white person, he's white because he came to live in me. But in a black person, he would be black because he came to live in a black person. And in an Asian person, he'd be Asian. Yeah, am I right? So you get that he came to live inside of us, not to hide, but to be what we are. Because we're his sons and daughters. And after all, we're his temple. So we're the very house he always wanted. But he wants us to get along because it breaks his heart if we don't get along. Fussing and fighting, you guys, is the terrible thing. And especially when half of his children are blind and pretend they're not. And some are naked and pretend they're not. Some are wretched and miserable and poor and pretend they're not. Because you can pretend a little while about your Christianity. But if the world around you isn't being influenced by the Spirit and presence of God, you're not being what you said you are. If the world around you is not being influenced by who you are, you've let go of something. Come back and get like Barnabas. Do like him. Start out with the way he said, Jesus, the Son of David, because he is the King. He is the Messiah, and he is your King. And the great thing about him being your King is he will boss you. He will boss you. And him bossing you won't always feel good to begin with, but it'll always feel good when you do it. It's the way it works. It's just the way it works. And when you draw close to him, I've had him tell me some things that I couldn't do till I drew close to him. I couldn't do it until I drew close to him. And then drawing close to him, I could do it. And my first thoughts were, wow, Jesus, that seems like a big mountain. And then I would spend time with him and the mountain dwindled down. And then all of a sudden I felt like, wow, that would be my pleasure. It'd be my pleasure to do that. If that's what you want, then that's what I want. And when you feel like it's your pleasure to do what he wants, something different happens in your life. If you live outside of that close proximity to God, it always looks like people are paying too big a price. It's like, man, they don't have any fun. You move in on the hallelujah side where you stand with the presence of God, and then something changes inside of you, and you want to do exactly what it is that he wants you to do. It happens inside of you. And it becomes the most favorite thing. My dad sent me over across Santa Fe Boulevard, which is a very busy street, because I went to work with him because I love my dad and I wanted to spend some time with him. And he worked for Navajo Freight Lines, and I wanted to get up in a sleeper compartment of one of those big trucks. I also wanted the keys, but my dad wouldn't let me have the keys. So he said, "You see that old store over there?" I said, "Yes." He said, "All right." He said, "Here's a quarter. I want you to go over and get a can of rolled filet of anchovies and a Ritz cracker, a little thing of Ritz crackers." So I said, "Okay." So I go over, and I lived through crossing the highway both ways, and I came back with the rolled filet of anchovies with the little things in the center. And he said, "Do you want one?" And my dad is eating them. "So what are you going to tell your dad?" I'm going to say, "Sure, I'll take one." So he gives me this little rolled filet of anchovy. It's got little bony things sticking out. And the first thing I think is, wow, they didn't take the bones out. So it's kind of a health issue that I'm going through here. But my dad ate it. So I popped it in my mouth. And my mouth said, "What were you thinking? Don't eat your dad's little fish. You're robbing from your dad." Well, I went ahead and ate it, but months later I thought, you know what? That wasn't half bad. I should get another can. And it was just as bad as it was the first time. But now I eat them all the time. I don't eat them on pizzas. I don't know how people do that, but I eat the little roll things. But the thing is, you guys, it's amazing how I acquired a taste. Because I got my first taste from somebody I loved and admired. And that's the thing about what God does, is he brings us into that place and says, "Well, you know that this is good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And that's what God did for me, is he brought me into that place. And so one of the first things I learned was cry out and admit I was blind. And the second thing was that drop my rags of self-righteousness. I don't have to pretend for God. He knows what I am. He knows who I am. And then what he wants me to do is acknowledge that I need his mercy. Once, twice, or every day? Every day. I need him all the time. I've never needed him less because I've known him a long time. But I was a baby when I got born again, and I did stupid stuff that babies do, but as I grew up, I did less and less stupid stuff. And the interesting thing is, God rewarded me for wise behavior, that He gave me information on what to do. And I found my life productive. I found the things that He did were real. And I wanted it to go on and on and on. I didn't want it to ever end. And when you touch people's lives and the Spirit and presence of God honestly does something inside of their life, you don't want it to end. You want it to go on and on and on. And that's why you draw nearer to God. Because the nearer you draw to God, the hotter you get. The more you drift away, and everybody drifts away. You guys, the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew Christians that were filled with the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. But they drifted away. In that short period of time, they had drifted back into being religious like they were before. So where we're at today is coming to this place that says, look, I'm not going to pretend that I don't have need for God. One of the biggest religions right now in Africa is the hyper-faith teachings that God wants you to be rich and pour money on you and you're going to be incredibly rich. Nampet was in Nigeria this last few weeks. Clear up with the north. Same thing when I was there years ago in the south. You're going to be rich. And you guys, the people who have nothing, to believe that God will make you ultra rich is a scam. It's like if you think that a gambling casino is in business to make you rich, you have been deceived. Gambling casinos are in business to make themselves rich. The reason they can feed you a steak this big for a dollar is because people are buying them at the casino, playing the slots, doing those things, gambling away their money. So, don't gamble on the things that are real in God. And that's what the Spirit of the Lord is bringing me and you to, is this place that I want nothing but the reality of God, and so do you. So He said here in the book of Revelations, He doesn't leave them in this condition. He does describe for them the place they're in. Verse 18 said, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Every one of us in this place can buy gold tried in the fire. Do you know that? We can buy gold tried in the fire. Gold is the valuable things. And when we go through difficult times, and I mean you're going to go through some serious, you're going to sometimes cry buckets of tears. The deal is, you go through those difficult times because the Word of God is the sustaining force that brings you up. When you start listening to the Word of God, it starts pushing away how you felt about the turmoil you were in. When you believe the Word of God and listen to the Word of God, God will fix anything for you. And He loves you immensely. There's nobody in the world that ever lived that God loved more than He loves you. And you're going to think, yeah, well, actually, you should know me. No. No. God so loved the world. So you are more valuable than His own life. You are more valuable than His own life. If you are more valuable than Jesus' own life to Him, then that's the value He placed on you, not me. So, He said this, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Only He has it for sale. It means you can't pick a rough road and decide you're going to walk that rough road and make yourself a martyr and get gold for doing the stuff that you go through. No. He'll bring you through stuff. And when He brings you through the stuff, He'll know what it is that would cost the most. Because you know what? God, of all the things He talks about, gold costs the most. So if there's something that you're going to give to God, if there's something He's going to take from you, if He's asking you, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me. And it's very valuable to you. The thing that's most valuable to you is the thing He's going to say, give that to me. And when you trust Him, you will. When you trust Him, you'll give it to Him. And you'll know you trusted Him. It's like, wow, I trusted Him with my heart. I trusted Him with my mind. I trusted Him with my future. I trusted Him with my happiness. I trusted Him with all of that. Yeah. So if it's most costly, don't play the how much is this going to be worth game. Never do that. Buy it. Buy it. He said, I'll give you gold for what you got. You buy the gold. You give Him your stuff. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. It can't be consumed. This can't be consumed. That you may be rich. You want to be rich, He'll make you rich. But it's not in necessarily earthly things, but you will know you're rich. And buy white raiment, that you may be clothed. Get rid of that nakedness. Get that righteousness from God. His righteousness by faith, not your righteousness. that you may be clothed and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear. See, Nicodemus didn't know any of that. I mean, Bartimaeus didn't know any of that. Nicodemus didn't either. But Bartimaeus didn't know any of that. And he didn't know the sense of nakedness before God. Because when you're trusting, when you are about to get your eyes open up, you're getting ready to get a miracle like he is about to get a miracle, nothing's important. And let your nakedness to not appear, and anoint your eyes with eyes salve that you may see. See? You can go from not seeing to seeing by doing what? The smaller thing is putting an eye salve on your eyes. And so, God's the supply. Jesus is the supply of all these things. I've gone to him lots of times and said, God, I can't see it your way. I just can't see what you're telling me. Change the way I see it. Fix what I'm seeing. Bring me back to that place of seeing it. And you guys, when you do that, God makes the difference in what you see. Let's stand together. So the seven lies of the lukewarm church. Number one, you're not blind. Number two, you're not a beggar. Number three, you're worthy of a Babylonian garment. You dress in the silk of the rich, right? Number four, you don't have to bow to the Word of God to acknowledge the kingship of Jesus over you. You don't have to bow. Nicodemus or Bartimaeus knew bow. I'm bowing before him. Have mercy on me. You don't need to cry out to Jesus. Wow, there's all kinds of teachings like that. He already knows what you got out of need of. Number six, you don't need mercy. You suffered and God allowed it. And if you don't think that's real, I can tell you there's a whole lot of people that don't want mercy from God. They see him as having brought them through difficult things. And so there's a sense of I want to reject you back. You guys, the flesh rejects back. The spirit man never rejects back. Lead me your way. God, you lead me your way. And seven, the Word of God can't change the way I see the things I'm going through. The lie is, the Word of God cannot change the things the way I see them that I'm going through. And I got to tell you, the Word of God will change everything you ever go through. He'll change it so that you can see what it is. He will make you understand what His heart is in the matter. And when you see it His way, it makes all the difference in the world. When you see it His way, it brings about exactly what He wants in your life. So, we're going to pray. God, I don't want anybody to leave this place without the miracle of sight. I don't want anybody to leave this place feeling like their life has to remain less than what you have ordained it to be. God, I want nobody to believe that they have to stay in the rags of self-made religion. God, we have been washed in the blood. And God, what we are after is the righteousness, the linen righteousness, which is the righteousness of the saints. You've given it to us. God, I want everybody to be clothed in that. God, cleanse us, purify us. God, have mercy on us. God, I want nobody to leave here without believing that they came to a place today where you offered a mercy. And I don't care how successful they've been serving you. That's not my issue. The issue is we need mercy to continue on. We need mercy to follow deeper. God, we need mercy to do the things you'd have us to do. Now we're asking your spirit and presence to have preeminence. God, touch Steve in his physical body. God, we pray that your miracle working power will work him through these things. God, we trust your hands in surgery. We trust your spirit in the operating room. God, we pray that you would bring him to the right man and the entire team. God, that these things would be decided with wisdom from on high and not from the best that men can do, but God, beyond what men could do. God, we commit him into your hands for safekeeping and not in the hands of men. Now, God, we pray that your spirit and presence would bring out of him all that needs to come out. God, that there would be no residue left of any of those things that the enemy would make a boast against his life. God, we pray for Cindy's dad going into surgery this coming week. God, we don't trust some hospitals. They seem to have a bad record. But God, we just pray that you'd keep him absolutely safe. God, we pray that Cindy would feel that peace that comes from you alone. And God, that there would be that victory won that only Your love and victory can bring. God, You're a miracle working God. And Jesus, we just pray You'd bring Him out of this surgery. Lord, it seems like at His age, He wouldn't need surgery anymore. But God, sometimes doctors are willing to do surgeries. And God, if He needs this relief, then Jesus, we just pray. God, bring Him to that full assurance of Your salvation. God, we pray that the premier thing in all of this. God, we pray for Kevin Benton's dad. Edsel could use a touch. God, we pray that he would know You and know the witness of Your Spirit and presence. God, he's watched Kevin's life. He has a sure witness in his home. He saw what his son was before. He saw what his son became in You. And I don't know how any dad would not want that in his own life. And God, I pray that Edsel would tenderize, God, in this hour. And Jesus, as they are struggling to get his blood pressure straightened out and the effects of these medications straightened out. God, he's still in ICU. And what we're praying is that You would bring him out of the place that his mind is in turmoil about Christianity and salvation. God, break that lie. Set him free. God, we just pray that You would bring him to that safe haven of rest and he would fall back into Your arms and that You would minister to his needs. God, we pray these things because You're a mighty God. And Lord, I pray if there's anybody here that feels like they need to make a commitment to You today, God, that they would make it. I don't want anybody to leave here believing that we wouldn't pray with every soul. God, I want nobody defeated. I pray that nobody's faith will fail. God, we've talked many things today, hard to understand, but God, I'm praying that Your Spirit would feed every heart and every life. And God, that You would accomplish in us that which You've ordained to accomplish. Lord, You've been a faithful guide, and we pray that Your will be done in us as it is in heaven. And I pray anybody that wants to serve You, that has found it difficult to make that commitment, God, I pray today that Your voice will be like thunder and their acceptance of You as their Savior would be the most cherished moment of their life. God, we pray it in Your name. Do what only Your Spirit and presence can do. You did it at Calvary. Do it again. Finish what You started in all of our lives. God, we pray it in Your name. God, touch these meetings in Central America as only Your love and mercy can touch them. God, You know what the people there need. And I pray, God, that we would take them You, and that they would see You as only You can portray Yourself. God, we pray it in Your name. The reality of You, the truth of You. God, do it. In Your name we pray. Amen and amen. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace. We'll see you Wednesday night as God permits.